This morning, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to break in at verse 32, reading down to the end of the chapter this morning. The apostle says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of those that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We know the Lord will bless his reading to our hearts this morning. Please bow with me for prayer. Dear Father, we have the Word of God open. And I pray that our hearts will be open now. I ask, Lord, that all distractions, things that annoy, things that cause trouble would be taken from our minds. The business that must be attended to tomorrow and even the problems of yesterday. Oh God, hear our prayer. And now for this time, for these moments that we are in the house of God, may we invest in this time. May we draw, O God, handfuls in purpose from the word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that the scripture will be open. Give us understanding. Give me light, I pray. O God, may I speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, and may everyone here have a listening ear. Give us, we pray, instruction. Help us in these times. Lord, we ask that more souls will be converted. So thankful we are to hear about the children coming to Christ, the one in the school this week, and on Friday evening at the Good News Club. Oh God, bless these little ones, we pray. May they come to trust in the Lord with all their heart. And Lord, who knows what this life will have for them as they grow up in this time of perhaps persecution increasing, problems intensifying. Lord, we pray that not only for those two little ones, but we ask that in this very service this morning, some soul will come face to face with their eternal state. And they will call out, "Lord, save me, I perish." And for the rest of us, Lord, who profess faith, who claim to be believers, help us to be strengthened in our walk with Christ. Help us to go on with thee, we ask. So settle us now. Let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to draw your attention to these verses that we have read this morning with this title, Hold on to the finish line. Hold on to the finish line. Our motto text for this year was simply this from the book of Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the point was this, that we have a desire, we have a determination, and we have to make an effort to go on with God in the face of much opposition. And linked with this, in order to obtain the prize that Paul talked about, or the reward promised by God to his people, there is need for perseverance. There is need to determine, I will go on with God, no matter what, and indeed no matter who is with me or who is against me. We must go on. We must go through. But you see, in the exertion that is made to overcome the obstacles, and there are many, and challenges to our Christian life, we can become weary, frustrated, and even driven to the point of spiritual depression or exhaustion. And we are left to feel quite simply this, I cannot go on anymore. And maybe, Christian, for one reason or another, you find yourself seated in that very position now. And you say, I cannot go on. I've known the grace of God in my life, that is for certain. I've known the hand of God in my life, but the wave that has come over me now, with the difficulties that I'm facing, the uncertainties of the future, you just say, I'm going to give it all up. Is it possible that you are seated here today and that thought has gone through your mind this very week? More than possible. It's affected more people than maybe you know. You are not alone. Because sometimes you think, when I have these thoughts, surely I must be an apostate. Surely I must be one to whom God has given up. Surely I'm not one to be worthy or found faithful in the cause of Christ, and I'm alone, and no one else thinks like this. Well, friend, know this for certain. You are not alone, because others have thought the very same thing. Others have gone through the very same trials and difficulties. For Paul says, and note, I want you to note this verse carefully, verse 35, this is a hinge point in what he is trying to say to these people in Hebrews. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Think of these words. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Why did he say that to these people? He said it, friends, because this was a challenge they were going through. Can you understand this? In light of everything that he has written now to them in Hebrews, of all their great high priest has meant to them, of all that the Savior has done. But Paul brings it to this pivotal point. My Christian friends, do not cast away your confidence. Now is not the time to give in. But now is the time to hold on to the finish line and have a firm grasp on what you believe, a firm grasp on the Christ who has saved you, a firm grasp on His truth that will never, ever fade away. You see, Hebrews teaches us that we are to live by faith. We are to live by faith in light of the atoning value of God's only begotten Son, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. And quite simply, the more that you and I look by faith to Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and King, the more our eyes are attached to Him through the Word of God, the more that we will be made like Him. The more that we will be able to endure when we are challenged and afflicted by a great enemy. For the devil seems never to weary. He seems never to tire. He seems never to be without resources to come against the child of God, the temptations that he knows will entice us, the way he will set things up in our lives to oppose and resist us. And be sure, Paul knew this. He knew the opposition of the devil against him, because he says to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, to other believers, I intended to come to see you, but I was resisted by the devil. Circumstances were so allowed, and of course, allowed by the superintending hand of God for his greater purposes. We come, friends, to renew our faith, to renew our devotion to Christ, to renew our commitment, to know that it is by faith and through faith that we will be overcomers. And so I want to think with you today on this subject: hold on to the finish line. Do not give up and give in to the attacks. Capitulation or surrender should not be in the vocabulary of the Christian. These words should not be a part of us, for the Lord has promised that every saved sinner will persevere unto the end, and we will be brought safely home in Christ to heaven at the end. God has purposed that for us. But the journey from A to B is sometimes our great problem. But I want you to follow with me here and see how the apostle encouraged these dear Christians, because by that same method you and I will be encouraged today. And the first thing is this: hold on by remembering where we have come from. Look at verse 32. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. But call to remembrance the former days. Do you know that God likes history? He encourages his people to be students of history. He wants us to think back and to look back. And that is why he has given us his word, so full of the actual accounts of his intervention in the lives of people, his intervention in the lives of those we have read of. And some stories are great, some are very simple, but you know what? His hand is in the middle, guiding, directing, overseeing all of those events. And he wants us to think about that. But as he was specifically talking to the Hebrew Christians, look back to the former times of what? The former time when you were illuminated, when you were saved by God's grace. Think back, my friend, to the time of your conversion. It's a good thing for us to think often about those days and that particular moment when the Lord opened your understanding. He illuminated your mind, your heart, to see what? To see that you were a sinner on the road to a lost eternity. To see that you were undone and left to yourself, you would have certainly self-destroyed. But grace came in. And the Lord brought to our understanding by the Holy Spirit that we were sinners deserving of judgment and wrath. But he has brought us by the gift of faith to lay hold upon Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, to see that he died in my place, and he died on a cruel cross to bear the wrath of God that should have fallen upon me, this man. But instead it fell upon Christ. And he did that in order to gain my salvation. He did that for me. And the Lord Jesus, he lived on earth a holy life to gain righteousness for me. For I have none, and I cannot gain any because of my sin. And so the Savior in his life, in his active obedience while he lived, he obeyed completely all the law of God on my account. And friend, he earned my atonement. the payment of my sin when he went to the cross. And in his passive obedience there, he subjected and submitted himself to all that his heavenly Father intended for the salvation of his people, and it went through Jesus. Think back, my friend, to the day in which you were saved by his grace. It is a good thing to think about. Can you remember the moment? May the Lord bless you if you can. It's good to think upon that very time when, by the witness of a friend, the gospel message that was preached, by some other way, you were brought to that very point where you said, Lord, save me. And you repented, and you confessed your sin to him, and you said, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Take a hold of me. And you remember that day. And today it's a blessing for you. Some even remember the very date and the time. And it's a blessing. But there are others. And if you were asked to pinpoint the day and the hour and the time, you'd say, I'm not sure. I cannot put a date and a time on it. But today I know that Christ is my Redeemer. But today I know I am saved by his grace and my sins have been washed away. And so you can rejoice just as much as the other person who knows the exact moment. But nonetheless, salvation by grace, it happened to each one of us. And it happened, and we were born again by the Spirit of God. 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about Nicodemus. We were thinking about how he came to the Lord by night, the teacher and the student. And now he was confronted with the fact that his righteousness that he had attained himself was not good enough. And the Lord said, it'll not do, Nicodemus. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And that means, my friend, the same word that applied to Nicodemus, it applies to you today. And it may be you're in this service or listening online, and at the moment you're not a believer. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I implore you, I stand today in the place of Christ, and I say to you, repent now, for now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you reject this opportunity today, how do you know that you will be given another? God in his mercy has given you today, right here, right now. Why, friend, do you put it off? Why do you delay? Now, the Lord has given you this time. But believer, the exhortation here is for you to think back to the time in which you were illuminated, when you knew conviction of sin, and when you were saved for time and for eternity. Do you know what the Lord is saying to us here? Remember the former days when you were illuminated. Sometimes it's not bad to peer into the pit of the heinous and wicked and vile things that we were all guilty of, that the Lord has saved us from. Think back, because that will enable us to hold on to the finish line. He is using this very point to propel us. Saved from hell. My friends, the most unimaginable things we were guilty of. If our hidden sins were made public right now, there would be shame beyond description. That's right, of every one of us here. No one is excused from this. We are all guilty of the most vile and heinous thoughts and sins, and if we haven't committed them actually in reality, we have committed them in our hearts. Yes, we are guilty. And the apostle says, by the Spirit of God, look back to the former days. Think of when you were illuminated. The word is an interesting one he uses here. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It means to shine rays, to make to see. So the idea quite clearly is, a flash, the light has come in. The light has sprung in. And now we can see, whereas before we were in darkness, but now we are in light. We can see clearly. And there are many illustrations that would bring that very much to your heart. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," or being illuminated, the same word is here. He said that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. And Paul also uses it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light." It's interesting how that there are two words that are separated there that mean the same thought. We have been brought illumination. And because of that illumination, we have life and immortality. It's what the Spirit of God has done for us. In John 1 verse 4, Jesus Christ is said to be life. And in Him was the light of men, the illumination of men. It's found also in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," I love this verse, "He has shined in our hearts to give the light, the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have beheld this illumination. The Spirit of God has opened our hearts to this. And the Apostle says, think back to the day, the time when that happened. Because that was the very beginning. That was the beginning when light began to shine into our hearts. And the farther we go on with Christ, as the righteous develop on, we become brighter and brighter unto that perfect day when we will see Him and we will be like Him. A Scottish theologian by the name of Thomas Halliburton gave testimony of what salvation meant to him and what this illumination meant to him. He said these things, "The light that I now had, it shone from heaven. It came by the Word of God. It opened heaven, and it led me up, as it were, to heaven. It was a true light. It was a pleasant and a sweet light. It was a distinct and a clear light. It was a satisfying light. It was a quickening, refreshing, and healing light. It was great and powerful. It was composing, for it composed and quieted my soul and put all my questions, as it were, in their due position." And he goes on to say, "The first discernible effect of this light was knowing God. Knowing that God's way of saving sinners was through Jesus Christ alone." What a definition. What an expression of someone who has gone through and has understood more clearly what that means. And friends, we are encouraged by this to hold on and remember what Christ has done for us. Never forget the darkness that has taken us from, and the light He has brought us to. And so we are to think about this as we are considering the light that we have. But there's something else that Paul says and reminds these Christians of when he's talking about thinking back. He says also that they are to remember when afflictions and reproaches come. In verse 32, he says, "For ye have endured a great fight of afflictions." A great fight of afflictions. Obviously, same is applied to the Thessalonians, that they knew what it was the cost of their Christianity. They knew what it was because when they professed faith in Christ, they had to give up something, and they were persecuted for that. And so the New Testament church, there would hardly have been one gathering in any city that was not through some type of persecution. And they faced reproaches and they faced afflictions. It's interesting to continue on there in verse number 33, for the apostle says, partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. A gazing stock. Interesting word. It is a word that I don't think you've used too often in your vocabulary. It's an older word. But when you think about it, it is a very descriptive word. A gazing stock. The original word is theatron. You immediately see the word theater in that. And it means a public show or a spectacle. And so in a theater sense, people come as actors to put on a presentation and a show, and sometimes you will see things advertised as a great spectacular. Well, the meaning of the word is very straightforward there. But when it comes to this application for a Christian, they were made a gazing stock. They were put on display as a public show of disgrace. And they were made a spectacle of, and they were charged and ridiculed. They were mocked, and they were said to be ignorant, gullible people, stupid people, no intelligence. That's exactly how the world looks upon Christians today, for the most part. Things haven't changed too much. If you come into the public forum and you put forward that you believe in a God who created all things, you will be mocked. You will be sidelined. Students in university today, you are finding that. If you will stand up at a time when the gospel is being attacked or creation is being undermined, and if you try to stand up and make your testimony, you will be ridiculed. You will be sidelined. You will be looked upon as someone who is of lower intellectual ability. That's what happened to these people. They were made a gazing stock. They were made fools of, fools for Christ. And things are exactly the same for us today. The word reproaches here, it means a rebuke or a disapproval. It means to blame, to discredit, to disgrace. And all of these things, these people suffered. But you know, they were not alone in this. Because Paul says in Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that fell on me. That's a quotation from the book of Psalms. And as David wrote that psalm, he wrote it that God's reproaches fell on him. But it was only in relief, and you saw, as Paul quotes here, that verse in the Psalms related to Jesus Christ and the reproaches of all those that fell on God, they fell on Christ. And so, my friends, they fall on us. It's interesting, isn't it? Because these things that apply to us today, that applied also to the Hebrew Christians and the Thessalonians and the Philippians, they apply here to us in our time. And so let us not be surprised when these reproaches come. Let us not think that they're something unusual to happen to us. But how few and how rare perhaps is it that those reproaches do come? They fell on Christ, and they fall on us as we are said to be the followers of our Savior. But there is another way in which these people suffered and declared their Christianity. It was by being friends with other believers. It says in verse 33, the first part, they were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. And then he goes on to say, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. Companions. In other words, these Hebrews were suffering. because they found fellowship with others who were also persecuted. And the very fact of their linking or associating with them, it meant that they bore the same reproaches. And they were not ashamed to do that. In other words, they said, if this suffering is going to fall upon these other believers, then let us join hands with them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and let us not be distanced from them. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And my friends, if we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we will neither be ashamed of the people of Christ who are also suffering in the like manner. And Paul went on to say how he was encouraged that in his bonds they were not ashamed of him. And as we meet today and pray for those who are suffering in the persecuted church in the world, let us never be ashamed of them, but rather hold them up as our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who are faithful and true for the cause of Christ. They were prepared to associate themselves with other believers. They went through public rejections. They were lumped in with them. They were tarred with the same brush. They received the same treatment. And they said, yes, we will, because we are of them. We are like them. We have the same fellowship. You know, if people hang out with drinkers and smokers and partiers, it is no surprise if they will be taken as drinkers, smokers, and partiers. Because in many respects, we are known by our friends. And as the saying goes, if you lie down with the dogs, you get up with the fleas. And that's a saying that is true. If in Paul's day there was the church of the Hebrews, for example, in the same city, and you also had the church of the Laodiceans, and imagine they're in the relatively same vicinity, and you had Christians in the town, and if some Christians went to join themselves to the Hebrew Christians and others went to the Laodiceans, you would be known by the fellowship that you are involved in. Because we know in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church was known for its carnality, its weakness, thinking that they were much when they were very little. What a fearful thing that is for any church to see that definition. And then to say, I'm afraid. Would God look upon me like that? Would God look upon our fellowship like that? When the Lord looks down upon us, does he see us like the Hebrew Christians, or does he see us like the Laodiceans? It was clear that that body of Christians were known by the way they lived their life, by the things they did, by the way they spoke, by the places they went. The Laodiceans were harshly condemned by the Lord for their rebellion. And he warned them, if you do not repent, I will remove your witness. You see, friends, associations matter. Where you go matters. What you do matters. And Paul is saying, and the argument is clear here, that these Christians were tarred with the same brush as other Christians who were persecuted. This looked like, in a positive way, they associated themselves. And the principle is very clear here. Let us be watchful that we are minding our testimony, that we are minding and careful as we go about our Christian life. Because people are watching, and it does make a difference what we do and where we are. And friends, let us always be about the Master's business and be sure that we are ready to associate with those who love the Lord, those who are standing for the cause of Christ, those who are opposed to apostasy and compromise, and to say, Lord, I want to stand with those who love the Word. I want to be in the center of that fellowship. I want to be with those who are serious about the things of God and whose hearts are devoted to the Word of truth. That's where I want to be. Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. Help me to stand where Christ is standing, because you will know in Hebrews, He stands outside the camp. He was not on the inner circle. He was on the outside. And we are to go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what we are called to do, as these dear people did here. Because, my friends, the apostle says, hold on. Keep true. Continue to the finish line, and you will do this by remembering what's happened in the past. You were illuminated. You will also find this by remembering your association of reproaches and afflictions. You fellowship with God's people. That is good. Don't cast away your confidence now when the time gets really tough. But remember what God has done for you. But please, we move on, secondly, to notice that we are to hold on by considering the reward that is in front of us. Verses 34 and 35. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. How precious are these words. Consider, my friends, the reward that we have. Consider heaven. Consider that which is enduring. You see, the things of this life, they are temporal. All things that we touch, that we possess, things that we invest in, whether it is property or stocks or bonds, houses, cars, and all the other stuff, it's going away. It will be burned up. It will be disintegrated. Everything in this earth is going by the wayside. And therefore, he says to them, I want you to know that there is something that is beyond that, the reward that we have that is worthwhile, the reward that will endure forever, that will never fade away. This is the thing that's going to encourage you to hold on. You know, the Lord says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so it's good to ask ourselves regularly, where's our heart? Is our heart in the things that we have? Or is our heart in the greater purpose that the Lord has called us to? When life and its pressures increase, and we wonder, Lord, can we keep on going? Be sure of this. Don't look to earthly things at a time like that to bring you comfort and joy. We must look beyond. We must look through those things and get away from the rust and decay and things we cannot touch, to look to the things that are real, the things that we will possess that have an enduring substance to them. Paul spoke to the Corinthians and he said this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes. These things that are worthwhile, they are important for us to think about. You know, somehow, Paul's prison term was linked with the loss of the Hebrews' goods, because the word used here is spoiling. He said, for ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So there was some connection between the bonds of Paul as he was imprisoned and the loss that the Hebrew Christians suffered because of their connection with Paul. The word spoiling means to pillage. And so somehow or another, these Christians had been overrun by the authorities or other Jewish leaders or other bands that were opposed to them, and they lost their stuff. It was either confiscated or just stolen. Due to their Christian association. But you know what? They took it joyfully. They didn't look at it in a grudging way. They looked at it happily. Why? How could they? Because they saw beyond something was greater, of more value to them. And they said, the things we have here, they come, they go. If riches fly away, set not your heart to them. Sometimes the Lord will bring us, maybe, to suffer the loss of these things, to test our faith, and to see where our hearts really are. We don't wish that on anyone, But at times the Lord will do and allow things. And he tested these people, and at that time they went through it, and the apostle said, look, you people have had your stuff confiscated. You've lost a lot, but you've let it go joyfully because you knew that there was a greater cause connected to it. And the Lord who allowed this to happen would reward you abundantly with a greater and a more enduring valuable than that which has been taken away. The word joyfully is the word cheerfulness or calm delight. It was not with reluctance. It was not with pining. It was not as Lot's wife who turned back towards Sodom because she pined for all that she had there. And the Lord brought judgment upon her. It wasn't in that way. They had their eye upon eternity. They had the right perspective. And I pray that I will have that same perspective. I pray, dear brothers and sisters, that you also would have that. Because we do not know what the future brings. We do not know what will be on the horizon. Hold on to the finish line. Especially when all seems to be unraveling around you and there's uncertainty. Lift up your heads and look, for your redemption draweth nigh. Eternity, it will make sense of it all. Finally, hold on by looking for the return of Christ. Verse 37. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We look to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet a little while, he says. He's quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 26, and he's talking there about the Lord's soon return. And he encouraged the people then to be thinking about that, to lift up your head and look toward that. For yet a little while, the one that said he will come, he will be here. He is returning again. And we preach this gospel message in the light of the soon coming of our Savior. Every generation of Christians have looked toward that day. And we want to be no different, friends. We want to be about looking to the coming of Christ. Because that very hope that is before us is exactly what will enable us to hold on and continue when the time is rough. We look to our Savior's fulfillment, the great promise that he will be back again. Friend, let's live in that light. Let us hold on, knowing that the just shall live by their faith. You see, this chapter has been talking about apostasy and those who have fallen away, similar to chapter 6 of Hebrews that spoke of those who were at once enlightened and yet have gone away, those who tasted of something, and it's very similar to what happened, friends, in the sowing of the seed, that parable. For the seed fell among thorns, and it sprang up. It gave indication of life. But it was soon choked out by the cares of this world. Paul says, we are not of them that turn back. We are of them that go forward. We are of them who have seen, have been illuminated. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And we are looking for the return of our Savior. We have been saved by His grace. And that same salvation is what we are rejoicing in today, and that will keep us for all eternity. We are alive in Him this morning, and that is an encouragement for us. Cast not away. Don't throw out all that you know. Come back to your foundation, believer. Come back to that which you know is true. And build again. Build again those bricks. Build again your faith. Let it be firmly grounded and secured in that which can never be taken away. Let's bow, please, in prayer. We bring our service to a close now this morning. But friend, you may be here and you're not a Christian. You're not born again. And you need Christ right where you're seated. Call upon Him. He will come into your heart. He will change your life. He will forgive your sin. And you will know the peace that passes all understanding. And believer, if the Word of God has spoken to your heart today, then rejoice. Come back to that foundation. Trust in Him with all your heart and do good. Believe in Him. The Lord who has saved you will never fail you. He will not turn away. Let us be sure we do not turn away from Him. Lord, take this word today, we pray, spoken with human weakness, yet by the power of God, this word is able to be energized in the heart of every believer. Do what we cannot do, we ask. Continue with us now. Be with us. Part us in thy fear with thy rich blessing. And Lord, bring us back again today at 4 o'clock to, with a spirit of prayer, meet with us, Lord, we ask. Abide in our presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.